tonight together, I was talking about us as a body of Christ, and I didn't mean just us from the church, I was talking as much about Kingdom Faith and most churches, how we need to be, in these days, we need to be a light into our communities. And we were thinking of maybe in the coming months during the summer to have a couple of outreach events that we could do into the local area here. I know I have a friend who's part of our church in Horsham who lives in Redhill, and she said the same, you know, she'd love to come and help with anything we're doing in Munster, but let's also go and do something in Redhill during this next few months, because we want to take the word of God to the people. Because, you know, we can be very clever with everything we do inside the church, but unless people come into church and hear the word, they're not going to get saved. Of course, the Holy Spirit can do anything, and He does. I mean, you must have heard and read about some of the testimonies of the things that have gone on in Mecca. Mecca is what they're doing at the moment, and it's the time of the pilgrimage for the Muslims. They go back to Mecca at this time of the year. And every year, we hear of some of the disastrous things, like, you know, things collapsing and people getting killed. But in the midst of it all, people have gone out there to Mecca to fall before the idol, and suddenly they meet with Jesus. And in the midst of that, they haven't been preached to or anything. They just see Jesus, and Jesus reveals who they are, a little bit like Saul on the road to Damascus, and they just give their lives to the Lord. So God is miraculous. He can do that. But generally, guess what? He needs us. Well, He doesn't need us, but He's chosen to need us. It's crazy, isn't it? If I was God, I'd say, forget that lot. I'll do it. Bang, bang, bang. Over. Now we can just relax. But He has chosen to use us as His laborers. So we'll talk a little bit more about that later too. And then there's a couple of dates. So you can knock on your diary now. Are we still on for those dates, Teresa?
Yeah.
I still haven't heard confirmation about the September dates, the thing that goes on in Quality Street, because that is a secondary thing as well.
Yeah, that was the 3rd of September. I thought Ruth was keen, but then when I spoke to her again, she said, I think we might get lost. I'm not sure of that, what she felt about that on reflection, but there will be loads of people there.
Yeah, I mean, we don't even have to go as a group, we can just go out separately and just hand out tracts to people.
I mean, and enjoy the... but I think it's a good idea.
Yeah. Well, anyway, I mean, it's not one of these, if you don't go, lightning's going to strike you, any of that. It's not a legalistic thing, but I just feel the Lord is saying that He wants us to be more effective, or not even effective, that it's more visible, I think that's a better word, in our community than we are at the moment. Because, you know, I can walk around Horsham and no one would know I'm a believer, apart from the fact I'm wearing this t-shirt says silk. It's a little bit of a giveaway, I guess. But you know, generally we can be walking around the streets and no one knows anything about what we carry in us. And the Bible tells us the kingdom of God is within you. So, you know, wherever you go, you're taking that light. Sometimes the Lord just needs us to get into conversations with people. And, you know, I think giving people tracts, a lot of people think, that's old school and old fashioned. But, you know, statistically, more people get saved from reading a tract than they do from coming into a church. So, you know, and it often happens months after, you know, we've seen it when we take our Bibles, and we used to take our Bible school students, now we take the church, into London, and we give out tracts, and people have put them in their pockets. They might read them and put them in their pockets. Very few do we see thrown out. And then we hear these testimonies of people a year later, you know, when they're going through a difficult time. It's usually when you're desperate that they reach into their own pocket and they find this thing and read it, and then they pray the prayer because they desperately need a change, they need something to open. And I know that's the truth about where we are in the kingdom of God and outside of the kingdom of God. People are desperate to find good news and hope for the future. And you and I, we know that we are called for eternity. That's the people out there don't understand eternity at all. So I think we're going for August the 6th as a potential, because we had August the 6th and the 13th. I think the 13th is my son's family are coming down from Scotland, and they are flying, because they are on holiday in France, and then they're flying to Gatwick and going to stay with us for a couple of days before they go back to Scotland. So the 6th is going to be a better day for us. And maybe we can come in and have a gathering together and pray together and get training. But certainly, are we going to get the stickers done for you? So August the 6th, if you can make a note of that date, and we'll meet here maybe at 10 o'clock or something. Meet up, pray together, and then go out wherever you feel to go into. I guess you need some approval from the others in the back. Tony's got a bit of a smile on his face. I think those are
That's a
smile. So but maybe we'll come back to that in a minute, but later on. But Tony's going to come and share, and we're going to take communion together. And I think it's good for us to take communion for our absent friends, but also for this outreach time. And certainly on the day we're going out, that'll be one of the things that we'll definitely do at the end of prayer. We'll take communion together. Whoever it is, whether it's 3 or 4, I'm going to bring a few from Horsham with us, and I've been talking to them already, and we've got a group that will come down. They're looking forward to just stand with you guys and be chatting to the community. So come and share.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
How are we all?
Good.
Yeah. Enjoying the sunshine, aren't we? We're blessed. Okay, so we were asking the Lord all week, you know, what message do you want us to bring? What message do you want us to bring? We were really not really quite sure, you know. But then we realised that it was a time of taking communion again this morning, and we thought that's really important. And straight away I knew what God wanted to say to us, let's go ahead and explore communion a little bit. I'm sure you've heard this 100 times, but you know something? Communion is something we never must forget, isn't it? It's something that needs refreshing all the time to remind us that we have to, we don't have to, but you know, God is asking us to remember Him through taking bread and wine. And it has such benefits for us that we'd be crazy not to. So, you know, we're going to look at that today. So, if you could put that first scripture up for me, please, Tony, that would be great. There you go. And you can just leave it there for a minute. So, first of all, there's lots of aspects of this that I'm going to draw out of the communion. And I might move it all over the place, but I hope you'll be able to put it all together and realise the package deal that God has given us by actually doing this. Because in a way, communion for us is a tool. It's like a tool we've been given in a toolbox. We've been given the name of Jesus, that's another tool. We've been given the blood of Jesus, which is another tool, haven't we? We've got all sorts of tools in our toolbox, and communion is certainly probably the key tool to all of them, because it connects them all. And so what we do when we take communion is actually we are reflecting back to the cross and what Jesus did for us at the cross. And the cross is such a massive thing to take in. It's so easy just to dismiss it as, well, you know, the cross is the cross. But the cross is so powerful. It's just an amazing thing that Jesus did. He laid down his life for every one of us so that we could have a new life in him, which would be a much greater life than we could ever have had without it. And it's a life of joy and gladness and health and prosperity and all the things that are promised to us in the Bible, which are the promises of God, which are all yea and amen. Or yes and amen, if you like. And sometimes we forget that. We forget that all the promises of God are yea and amen. They are yes, settled. You know, yes, settled, and amen. And Jesus has made it clear that we are at liberty to call upon them all the things that we need. You know, I mean, at this time, we're seeing families who are struggling terribly with finances, aren't they? I'm sure you're coming across people in your own areas. I know the children at school will meet other children whose families are struggling. Is that true? You're finding that families are coming sometimes without lunch boxes and all sorts of things, you know, because they can't, they haven't got the money to do it. But, and this is another reason why we believe Jesus, because, you know, Jesus has promised us prosperity. What does he mean by that? He promises us that we would be prosperous in all things. That means we would have not only enough, but enough to share. Prosperity is enough for us and to share. That's what it means. Simple as that. So, if we're not drawing on prosperity, or if we're saying, well, we've got enough, but we haven't thought about sharing with others, then we haven't really understood what God wants to pour upon us as a church so that we can actually reach others. Because it's the goodness of God that causes people to give their lives to Him. It's the goodness of God. When they see His goodness and prosperity, when it comes out of your hands, if you've got, you know, extra food or somebody's given you a gift and you think, I don't need all this, you know, it's like, Lord, where do you want me to sow it? It's like, who else can I share it with? And when we were in Bible school, we had an amazing situation where we were in Sweden, and in Sweden at the time, now it's different, but at that time, you could not work if you were a student in the Bible school. You were not allowed to go to work in any money. So you had to have enough money to come to the Bible school in the first place. Well, none of us did. We all went by faith. You know, so we were believing God that He would supply for us when we got there. And the amazing thing is, we had nowhere else to we couldn't go anywhere to get anything unless God provided it. And so because we were so dependent on Him, we saw His hand of blessing over and over and over again. We used to get up in the morning, we'd open the door to go out and take the children to school, and there'd be a bag hanging on the door with chickens and, you know, food. And we never knew who gave it. We never knew where it came from. Nobody ever owned up to it. It was just, you know, we were constantly supplied with food. And God just blessed us all the time. And that's the way God wants it to be in our lives. He doesn't want us to struggle. He doesn't want us to go through a big struggle to have to ask Him for everything. Healing is another area where healing seems to be so difficult to get these days. Even if you believe in Jesus, it's true, isn't it? That, you know, you're praying, you're believing God, and you say, well, come on, where is this healing you promised me? But it's there. And the key is, it's actually in the partaking of the communion that we can release it. And we may not get much of it to start with, but the more we do it, the more we release. And the more we release, the more we get, you know, which is a wonderful thing. Of course, we don't want to be selfish about everything, because we want an abundance of healing so we can go out and tell others so that they also can get healed. So, another reason that God has given us this tool in our toolbox is because the enemy hates it. And it's a tool and a weapon, if you like, against him. Every time we take the bread and the wine, the enemy has to disappear. He can't stand the way that we are reminding ourselves of A, the name of Jesus, B, who he is, and C, the cross. Because that is where he was defeated. And it's in recognition of his defeat, if you like, that we also have this tool in the toolbox. So when we get it out, you know, the enemy is not at all happy about that, and he disappears, because he doesn't want to be defeated again in our lives. So I've just made myself a few notes here, so I'm just sort of going through them. So what is communion then? Communion is about looking back at the cross and saying, everything Jesus did for me, I want it all. It's called the fullness of life. It's not just I want a bit of it, it's like I want it all. It was all poured out for me. It was all poured out for you. It was poured out for everybody who would believe in Him. And sometimes we believe in Him to a small extent, and where we believe in Him for a small extent, we get what we believe for. But we need to expand our belief so that we grow it, you know. That's what we were given faith for, isn't it? It's faith that pleases Jesus. The Bible says that. It's faith that pleases God. And activating our faith all the time means that we are growing our faith. Okay, God did that for me, I'm going to believe for more. God did this for me, I'm going to do it for more. You see what I mean? And you, it's not just more for you, but it's more for your family, it's more for the answers to your prayers, it's more for your friends and those that you want to witness to. It comes in all sorts of ways, which is giving us an abundant life. So, we go back to the scripture, which is up on the board. Let's have a look at that. And it says, and when he had given thanks, this is Jesus, isn't it? At the Passover supper, on the very last day that he was with the disciples. When he had given thanks, what was he giving thanks for? He was giving thanks for his disciples, he was giving thanks for the meal, he was giving thanks for everything God had given him in his life. And then he took the bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. So Jesus was saying, this loaf that I'm breaking, I'm going to share it with all of you because my life is not just for you, but it's for all of you and for everybody that will believe in me. So the breaking of the bread is symbolic of the sharing of Jesus' life with all of us and with everybody. And then he says, do it in remembrance of me. So he's asking us to remember what he did, but also what he did at the cross. Because the cross was where he poured out his whole life. Remember, when he said this, he hadn't yet been to the cross. He was on his way, but he knew what was coming. So that's an amazing scripture, isn't it? And most of us are familiar with that scripture. We see it week after week, or month after month, or however many times we do communion. And we kind of look at it, and perhaps we don't think about it too much. But it's got power in it. It's a scripture with full of power. And we need to understand that, because the power is available to us right now, because we're going to be taking communion together in a minute. So what does the word communion mean anyway? Well, it can mean partnership, we're partnering with Jesus. It can mean participation, we're participating in something he told us to do. It can mean, this very intimate word, intercourse. It means like we are being intimate with Jesus. It's a very intimate thing to do. And it means fellowship. Fellowship not just with each other, but with people outside the church. And our families as well, of course. And it's the time when we become one with him in our hearts, totally one with him, and what he did at the cross. Then I want to look at another scripture, please, Tony, which is the second one, 1 Corinthians 10:16. Right? Which is going back a couple of chapters in the Bible, but it tells us that the cup that Jesus held up was called the cup of blessing. It says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, the important thing about this is that that cup that Jesus held up, when he drank from it, was called the cup of blessing. Why? Because he prayed for the Lord to bless the bread and bless the wine, didn't he? So that became the cup of blessing. Now, what was he doing? He was saying, I am giving you a new covenant. This is the new covenant that I am blessing. And it is a seal, if you like. It was sealed by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was going to be left on the earth for men and women, whereas he was going to the cross to go back finally to his Father. So it's the cup of blessing, it's the seal of communion. That when we take the cup, we are sealing what God has done. We're saying, Lord, you said at the cross, you won this for us, you won that for us, you won the other for us. It's so many things. Prosperity, healing, deliverance. You know, all sorts of things that we need. And that is the seal of it. It's sealed. Now when you see, you know, if you see an old-fashioned film and they've got, you know, guys galloping around on horses and maybe one of the Bible stories, and they have great big scrolls that lay on that. They're always sealed with a huge great seal on the bottom. It's usually the seal of the king, isn't it? And we still have seals like that today. I mean, a solicitor will use a seal. If you have, if you get married and you go to the registry office or you go to the church to be married and you sign the documents to say that you have just made these vows, it is sealed with a seal. So that there is something that puts all of what the promises you've made into one, you know, under the seal. It's under the seal, it's protection. And what Jesus did was he said, everything I did at the cross is sealed for you. It can't be broken. Only he could break that, or we could break it. We can break that seal by saying, I don't believe it, I'm not going to ask for healing. I don't think it's for today. You've broken the seal of the, if that's the case. You don't think, and it's like, sometimes we do things we don't realise that we have upset the Lord in a way, if you like, because he said, no, it's all sealed. So how do we put the seal back? By taking communion. And that means that nothing from the outside can get into those promises. They are promises that are alive today, and God wants us to be able to draw from them. So, let's look at, I think it's Psalm 22 is the next scripture. Please, Tony. And we see here that when Jesus was on the cross, this is why we want to go back to the cross. It said, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it's melted in the midst of my bowels. I am poured out like water. Now, what happened was, when Jesus was, he was actually dead on the cross, but they hadn't noticed. And there was, everybody in the Jewish community was saying, get those bodies down off that cross because it's coming up to Shabbat. We don't want the bodies hanging on the crosses while they're, you know, while it's Shabbat. So the soldiers came along, and their usual, what they usually did was they would take something really, you know, strong, like a piece of wood, whatever, and they would break the legs of all the people hanging on the cross to make sure they died. When they came to Jesus, they looked up and amazed me. He'd already died. So what happened was, one of the soldiers took his sword and he stuck the sword in the side of Jesus. And what happened was, what came out of his body was a mixture of blood and water. Now that doesn't happen unless you're dead. So then they knew that he was also dead. Blood and water, think about it. What is the water representing? It's the word of God. Jesus' word, if you like, is being poured out for everybody to have the Bible. Everybody to have his word. Everybody to understand who he was. I am poured out like water, he said. Water of the word. Water is the word of God. It represents the word of God. And then blood came out of his side as well. What does the wine represent? It represents his blood. But his blood was poured out for everyone to be forgiven. So that everybody could receive forgiveness. What an amazing thing. That's why we need to look back at the cross sometimes and recognize what God did for us. It's a huge thing, isn't it? His body poured out for us. He gave everything of himself that you and I might be saved and that we might have eternal life and we might go live with Jesus forever in heaven. Wonderful, isn't it? What a promise. And we can't just ignore it. So, in the chapter we looked at before, 1 Corinthians 10:16, don't bother going back there, Tony, but it also says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation of the blood of Christ? So it's not just about all the other things that we've just mentioned, but it's also that this makes us thankful. When we look back like this, we become thankful again. I'm so grateful, Lord, for what you've done for me. And we think, oh, I want others to be thankful too. I want everybody else to know about this. Which is why we have to, stir ourselves up to do something that we can reach others, which is wonderful. And then if we look at the last scripture, which is John 19, verses 33 and 34. This is about the soldiers. When they came to Jesus and they saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs. They didn't need to, because he was already dead. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water poured out for the world. It's what amazing. It was symbolic, you see, of what God was doing through Jesus' life. Pouring out his goodness onto the earth for all of us to receive. So, no wonder the enemy hates it when we take the body of Christ and the blood of Jesus in the form of bread and wine. He hates it. Because this is where he became defeated. Because after this, where did Jesus go? He went to hell, in your place and my place. He took the keys of death and hell. And he took hold of them and said, Satan's kingdom is destroyed. And so it's an amazing thing that Jesus did. And then, of course, on the third day, he rose again and he went to be with his Father in heaven. And we know that we serve a God who lives forever and forever. Amen? Mm-hmm. So that's why we take bread and wine, to look at all those things. And I just hope that refreshed it for you this morning, so that you can understand it once more from perhaps a slightly different perspective than you have done before. But what does God want to give you? Let me just come back to this book again. But God wants us again. We're going to become, as we take the bread and wine, think about this as you take it this morning, we're going to become partners with Jesus again. Every time we do it, we become partners with him. And as we do, what he did at the cross becomes ours once more. Prosperity, any bills you can't pay, put them in God's hands and say, call for the prosperity. Healing, you need it. Go to him again, say, Lord, you promised healing. I'm taking my healing this morning because more of it's being born out. And I will get it. I will have it. It will come to me. It may take time, but I'm going to do it. Wholeness, if you have people struggling with mental health issues, for example, or things to do with your mind, anything that might have been a struggle for you in any way, Lord, I'm taking it back this morning. Through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, it's available for me. I'm going to have it. And anything else that you have missing in your life, wholeness is what Jesus was about. He wanted to bring wholeness to his body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. All of us deserve to be whole. And so to watch each other when we're struggling with things, it's always sadness to him, because we haven't grasped it enough. And we need to draw on it, which is why we need to take bread and wine frequently. So that we don't just do it as a habit, but it is we're drawing from being united with him in partnership at that time. That's what it means. Okay? So this morning, when you take bread and wine, think about it. Go to him privately. If there's things you need to be forgiven for again, just ask him. It's as simple as that. His body, his blood was poured out on that his cross scripture. We saw his blood poured out with water on the earth. What is that? Forgiveness for everybody. All you've got to do is ask. Doesn't matter how bad you feel the sin's been in your life, it doesn't matter. Ask him. He wants to clean it all up because he delivered wholeness to us. Wholeness is what we want to be.
Slightly different to what we've done last time, because in class we've kind of come around with the cups and taken it. But I was reminded of that scripture in Matthew 11, verse 28, which says, "Come to me, all who are burdened and laden, and I will give you rest." And I felt the Lord say, "Therefore, just come to the front and pick up a cup, come and carry the cups, mark the cup, hold on the bread, and then we'll take it back, and then together we'll take the bread, and I'll break the bread, and take the cup for myself again, and then we'll do it together." So, as a sign of unity, I mean, that, I don't know if you've noticed it, I mean, if anyone's been watching what's going on in the Parliament at the moment, we were actually there doing a conference in the speakers' rooms last Wednesday, not this Wednesday, but Wednesday before, when chaos broke out, and all friends of Boris Sandy became with enemies and stabbing and then that. But there's that divisive spirit. And we want to stand together to show unity. Because that's what Jesus wants us to be. United. Jesus prayed in John 17, not only for his disciples, but he said for all who believe to come, that they will be one, as me and the Father are one. That's unity. There's power in unity. Psalm 133 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And he goes on and talks about it's like oil dripping down the beard of Aaron, and it finishes off with a last verse saying, "Then I command my blessing of life forevermore." And that's what it's all about, you see, because we know this body is not going to live forever. You know, you get to a certain age in your life, where I am now, and I know I'm nearer the end than the beginning, you know. The beginning is an awful long time ago, and the end, well, it could be for another 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, you know, but I know I'm nearer the end, because I'm past 50 anyway, well past 50. So it's an important time for us to remind ourselves that even though this body will perish, our spirit that has been created by God, will live forevermore in that perfect condition that God has prepared for us. So that's what I want us to do, to be united. I want to make two things, and really share this. Acts chapter 2, everyone knows Acts chapter 2, don't we? Even you young ones at the back. That's when the Holy Spirit came on the disciples after Jesus had been crucified, and he had spoken to them and said, you know, go and pray and wait for something to happen. And he was talking about the Holy Spirit. And then it happened in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came like with tongues of fire, like a rushing wind, like a sound. But it wasn't only a spectacular show. It did something within them. It changed them inside. It changed them from being fearful because they lost their Lord and Master, this one who was doing amazing things all every day of his life. And they were fearful of what might happen to them. But they remembered what Jesus said. Just get together and pray and wait. And when that happened, it was really the birth of the living church which we are now part of. But I want to read you what further down. We know the first bit. And we know the whole of the book of Acts, but look what happened with that early church. It grew from these 150 people praying together, and the first day when Peter went out and preached, 3,000 were added. It suddenly became a big church. It must have been hard work for those disciples at that point. But listen to what happens I'm reading the last parts from verse 40. "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine of teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers, daily.
they did this. And later in the same chapter, let's read from verse 43 again. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and had all things in common. And they sold possessions, and they looked out for each other. I really believe that's what God wants us to be. Caring for one another, looking out for each other. Doesn't mean you've got to sell everything, but being aware of those needs around you. And verse 46 says this again. It's like God underlining something. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, where they're meeting together, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Daily. Again, they were breaking bread together. And you know, I minister in Pakistan and places like, you know, third world countries. And it was the same then. The staple food is basically bread. I mean, now when we go to an Indian restaurant, we get a chapati and a naan, and we have, wow, that's a really special. It's like a treat. But that was all they basically lived on in places like Pakistan. So it was a daily thing they would do. And what this scripture that comes been teaching us on is telling us when, you know, our breakfast used to be, when I can remember a kid, a piece of bread and jam or something like that, or toasted. If you were lucky enough to have a toaster and a grill, you'd have a toasted piece of bread. So it would be the daily breakfast. And this is why God, Jesus was saying, do this as a daily thing. It doesn't mean you have to gather together as a church, but it's important to do it as a body of Christ. But when you're having your toast and marmalade in the morning, remember the bread, the body that was given for us, his body that Jesus broke on that day. And if you have orange juice or a glass of water or a cup of tea, most of us don't have so much of that except when I go to somewhere and I stay for bed and breakfast, then I'm having the whole lot. I'm having the bread, the toast, the table. Whatever you're offering, I'll take it. And I have to remind myself, it's not all about just gorging myself because it's a treat. Daily, we can do this daily because it's our staple diet. A piece of bread, and you have a glass of water or a cup of tea. Just, it doesn't have to be bread. It's great if you have grape juice or some wine or food if you're not being fine. But do it regularly, because the single concept of proclaiming the death of Jesus, as we talked about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and when we proclaim his death, we know he didn't remain there. We remind ourselves that he rose again in life, eternal life, and he gave willingly the victory to each one of us. So that's why it's so important to do this regularly. That's what we're going to do before we go out on our trip, surely in Nursery or Reddit or wherever the Lord leads us to do it. When I'm going to do stuff in Horsham with our team down there, we're just going to take bread and wine together. And every day, if I can remind myself, when I take a piece of bread, remind myself, this, I'm remembering what Jesus has done, the greatness of the covenant that was cut in the bread, breaking bread. So that's what we're going to do now. I mean,